Thank you, Maynard, for that wonderful reading. Iglesia, Feliz Dia del Padre. Happy Father's Day to all. Es bueno que estemos aquí en el Día del Señor. Porque somos la familia de Dios, somos la familia de Cristo. Iglesia, eso es importante, porque es la verdad. I really enjoy beginning with a greeting, not only, of course, to the church, to our brothers and sisters who speak English, but to those who speak Spanish, and my Spanish is so very limited, I know that. I tell everyone, you know, estoy intentando aprender español. Sea paciente, por favor. Please be patient with me. We are a family. And I use that a lot. Somos la familia de Dios. It's true, we are. And if anyone can understand and appreciate and love a special day for mothers or a special day for fathers, it's the body of Christ. Because you can't read Scripture. You can't go from Genesis to Revelation without realizing that that's what God intended all along. He always wanted family. That's how he began in Eden, and that's how we'll end when our Lord comes back for that wonderful second advent, for that return of Jesus. And the moment we tend to forget that we are family, that we are God's family, then everything else is lost. And that's precisely, by the way, what Romans talks about. The church was never intended to be the church of the Jews or the church of the Gentiles. It was always intended to be the church of all of God's people, the body of God, the family of God. That's why in Genesis 12 and verse 2, that's why God promised Abraham that through his lineage, just the Israel nation would be blessed? Not at all. Through his lineage, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know, Scripture really does need to change us. In fact, if we're not changed by Scripture, then it's a vain exercise in some sort of academic moment for us to learn something, those things that we'll never use. That's not why God gave us his word. He gave us his word as a guide, as a map, and the Spirit within us guides us in the ways of righteousness. And we need to understand that we can study Scripture all day long. I promise you, there are universities all over, not only this nation, but all over the world, schools of divinity. Some truly try to practice what they understand and what they read and learn. Others could care less. They simply have this vain moment of let's just delve into this particular text and let's see how much we can learn without any application. Do you recall several months ago when we had the study on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6? And how Jesus said we really should pray for our daily bread and the forgiveness of our debts and that God deliver us from the evil one. And you can't walk away from that study without realizing it needs to change my prayer life. I need to realize that this is the template, that when I pray, I can simply say, Lord, provide. I need your provision. I desperately need your forgiveness, and I need your protection. So provide and forgive and protect. It is precisely what we do when we read Scripture and we take from it what we use in our daily life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We began Matthew in January as we go through the New Testament, and we realized that all four of those Gospels they all told the story of Christ, his life, his birth, life, his death, his resurrection, and these appearances after the resurrection. They all reflected the story of Christ, but from a different portrait, different angle. And we understand that that's why God has given us all four Gospels. Those which are called the Synoptics, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then the glorious Gospel of John. And then we went through the book of Acts, not verse by verse, but thought by thought, you know. We went through the book of Acts just recently, and I think three or four Sundays. And we talked about how, you know, for me, the takeaway in Acts is the realization that every time the gospel was declared, every time it was preached, it contained three elements. One, that Jesus died for me, he died for us. Two, God raised him from the dead by his own power. And three, the moment I say yes to the Lord and I obey the gospel, the Lord gives me his Holy Spirit, Acts 5:32. He gives the Spirit of God to everyone who obeys the good news. And I also realize that as you work through Acts, it doesn't make a difference whether you're in Jerusalem and you're an exclusively Jewish Christian congregation, or you're in Antioch where you're mostly a Gentile congregation, or regardless where you are in the world, as you read through the first 33 years of the history of the church, there was only one common substance, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified and resurrected and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everything else may have changed, dietary restrictions, or maybe on a Friday Sabbath meal, you know, maybe the Gentile community didn't recognize that, the memorized prayers, etc. What they all have in common is what we have in common. Somos la familia de Dios. Hermanos y hermanas. Brothers and sisters. And so we come to Romans. And if Romans can't change your life, then really nothing can. I really encourage all of you to read through Romans. We're going to be working through Romans for the next several weeks. We're going to have a few exceptions like next week. I'm hoping to prepare something on fusion, and then the following week, maybe something else, or the 4th of July moment that weekend. But for the most part, the next three or four or five Sundays that we use on Romans, I have never preached through Romans. And we're not going to do it verse by verse for this one either. But I have preached from Romans for well over 40 years. It truly is a game changer. There is a key verse to Romans, and we're going to be spending the next few minutes on this verse. By the way, do you remember when I first was tapped on the shoulder on that Wednesday night? You may, of course, you wouldn't know that. I was tapped on the shoulder on a Wednesday night, the day that Josh, our brother Diggs, felt called to go to Chattanooga, and the elders asked if I would consider stepping in. That was last July. It's been nearly a year. And the very first message I delivered, this second go-around, this rerun here, since I was here in 05 through 08, it was based on this text. And I was trying to remind the entire congregation, it doesn't make a difference who the messenger is. It could be, you know, John Adams, who was here 50 years ago, or Brother Walt Lever, or myself, or Mike Rood, or Josh Diggs. You know, it could be anyone. The fact is, the power was never in the messenger. The power has always been in God and the message. And that's what Paul reminds them of. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Now, very quickly, let's see if we can break this down. Because in these two verses, verses 16 and 17, what we have is the outline for the entire epistle. It's Paul's longest letter. And from everyone that I've studied my entire adult Christian life, there have been countless of scholars far brighter than I am who have said this is the most important book in the Bible. It turned the life of the great 4th century church father, Augustine, turned his life around. Martin Luther simply says this was his gateway to heaven. You've got the Wesley brothers, and all the way through Christendom, all the way through the study of Christian history in the last two millennia, Romans comes up over and over and over and over again. I think Galatians and Romans are the two most important books in the Bible. Doesn't mean the rest is not inspired. I'm chasing a rabbit here, but just because things are equally inspired doesn't mean that they're equally important. You know, and we sometimes get that confused. I think we need to study all of Scripture. But I've said before, if you only had a 30-second moment with someone, would you cite from Obadiah or John 3:16? Right? So, you know, there are important texts, and this one is clearly an important text. Paul has already been through two missionary journeys. He's already started from Cilicia, his home in Tarsus, down to Antioch of Syria. He's been set aside by the Holy Spirit, Acts 13:1. He and Barnabas for their first missionary journey. He's taken the gospel all through Asia Minor, all through what is now Turkey today, a large a plot of land. He's gone all through the Galatian cities, and you know he's gone all the way to the Aegean Sea with Troas and Laodicea and Ephesus and Colossae. He's crossed the Aegean. He's gone into Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica. He's gone down the coast all the way to Athens. And from Athens, he goes over to Corinth. He's covered all the way from Jerusalem, Antioch, west, right, all the way nearly to Rome. He's never been to Rome. So what does he do? He reminds the Roman church when he comes, he will be unashamed. He's already been, you know, five times he was flogged, three times he was beaten with rods, once he was stoned. 2 Corinthians 11:24 and following, Paul has already proved himself. And so he says, I want you to know, church, that when I come to the capital city, over 1 million citizens, and the heart of Nero, at the time it was Claudius, Nero, the heart of Nero's reign, I will be unashamed of the gospel. Now, I know that we have heard the word gospel defined before. And we've heard it as what? How have you defined gospel? I mean, if I were to ask you, what's the definition of gospel? Good news. We've heard that our whole life. And the fact is, that is what it means. Euangelion. It means good message, good news. But we sometimes think that the world is some sort of, now that the word, and it really has in today's Christian vernacular, the word has become associated only with Christianity. But not then. In fact, it was the vocabulary of the emperors. It was the emperors who used the word euangelion because they considered themselves as gods. Claudius and Nero and others, the gods and saviors of the world. So every time a battle would be won, you'd have the town crier talk about the gospel of the emperor, the euangelion of the good words of the emperor, because only the emperor could share good words. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but Matthew, Luke, and John used the single word gospel for the most part. Who was Mark written to? John Mark, the second gospel. What group of people was the gospel of Mark written to? Romans. And Mark always has that descriptive, that direct object. This is the gospel, this is the gospel of God. Mark wanted the Romans to know that this is real good news. This is not, it's not the emperor who can save the world. It's only God. So this is the gospel of God. Now, it's more than just good news. It actually does something. Now keep in mind what Paul is doing. What he's doing in these first two verses, 16 and 17, is he's laying out the entire 16 chapters. He is developing three purposes for his epistle. The first purpose is to clarify the gospel. Paul wrote Romans to clarify to the Roman community what the gospel's all about. And he does it by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is, here's the reason why. It actually does something, by the way. It's not just good news. The gospel, you know, we think of the gospel, and Paul's going to unpack this in chapter 6, but we think of the gospel simply being a pardoning moment. You know, Thomas's sins are forgiven because he obeyed the gospel. You know, Witt's sins are forgiven by Jesus Christ because I obeyed the gospel. But it's more than just one's sins being wiped away. Paul reminds the Roman church, you are no longer shackled. Everyone out there in this community who does not know Christ, whether they know it or not, they're shackled, they're bound, they're enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to the evil one. But Christ broke those. And so he says in Romans 6, you've died to sin. You've been buried with Christ. You've arisen to walk a new life. Verse 7, you are free from sin. And we're going to really try to unpack that and look at it more carefully. But the gospel is more than just good news. It frees me from sin. Now, I know we say, and Paul said the same thing, all men have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But in fact, he implies throughout the entire epistle, you don't have to sin. Whoa. What? No, you are free from sin. That's why he tells the Corinthians, God will provide a means of escape every time you're tempted. Now, it's your choice to take it, but at least it's there. It's not there for those outside of Christ. It's there for you. We are freed from sin. And that's what Paul says. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Faith is the absolute key to unlock the mystery of the gospel. And that's what Paul goes on and on and on. We may spend more than just 3 or 4 weeks. It may be, as the Spirit nudges us, we may be here quite a while. So number one, the first purpose is to clarify the gospel. But the second purpose is to unify the church. This sentence might just sort of stand out to you like, why is that there? I enjoyed listening to Michael DeFazio from Ozark Christian College, a fine New Testament scholar, and he asked the question, if I can remember correctly, about this. And he said, what's the story behind this? I like the way you put it. What's the story behind this? Why did Paul put that in there? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe, whoa, I believe that. Now, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is that there? Because Paul will unfold throughout these 16 chapters, there was tension in Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, by the way, who established the church in Rome? Well, we don't really know. I'm not going to read it, but you can look at it. Look at Acts 2, 5 through 10 sometime. I'm going to paraphrase it. Paul, this is when Peter is preaching the gospel right on Pentecost, Acts 2, 5 through 11. It's not on the screen, but you'll realize that there were 14 nations represented. Oh, I'll read. It's we may be long today, but it's Father's Day, and I'm a father. I was actually, the donuts are a great idea, but I met with the elders and I thought we were getting golf clubs. I really thought, we have enough money to do that. Every father and grandfather and potential father, no, donuts nice. Whoever thought of that's really a sweet lady. It's my daughter-in-law, Stacy, thought of it. I was going to read this. Here it is. Listen to this. I'll just read it. Verse 5. This is the Apostle Peter, right? Or actually Luke explaining it before Peter preaches. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the rushing wind, the Holy Spirit, at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking, telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Apparently, and this would be around 33 AD, AD 33, and apparently, obviously, there are, during the Passover and the Pentecost, the Jews came from all over the world, all over the Roman world, to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple, there to pay a homage to God on these high holy days. And Rome, the Jews from Rome also made that pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They obeyed. Some of them had to obey the good news of Christ. And what did they do? Well, they returned back to their home in Rome. And they taught other Jews and eventually the Gentiles. The church began in Rome not by an apostle, but by just concerned Jewish Christians who wanted to obey the Lord. And so you have them now in Rome. Now, everything was going along fine. This was about, I'm guessing, around AD 35, we have the Church of God in Rome established. And for at least 14 years, everything's going perfectly fine as far as all the writings we have. But then something happened in AD 49 with the Emperor Claudius. And you can read about it in Acts 18. In fact, I'll read two verses. Verse 1 and 2. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, Paul, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Now keep this in mind. For 14 years, the Church of Christ in Rome was both Jew and Gentile. And they were getting along fine. It was clearly Jewish flavoring because the Jews, the Jewish Christians, were the leaders. I suspect they celebrated the Shabbat meal, the Sabbath worship. They probably had prescribed prayers. They had learned in the synagogue there in Rome that they were using and, you know, interpreting Jesus Christ. Their male infants, I have no doubt, were circumcised. You know, they were kosher, they kept the dietary laws, and as the Gentiles are coming into the church, this messianic church, I suspect that the Gentiles too pretty much were under the leadership of these Jewish leaders, like Aquila and his wife Priscilla and others. It's very understandable. But then all the Jews are expelled from Rome. AD 49, Claudius kicks them all out. We don't know why. DeFazio would argue, he said that, well, it's probably because the non-Jewish Christians, the non-Christians who are Jews and the Jewish Christians were arguing. We don't know what the answer was, but we do know that they were all kicked out of Rome. Very quickly, they were, for 5 years, they were gone. Now picture this. You have a 15-year-old, now a 20-year-old, 14 and 5. You have a 19-year-old Church of God that had been, for the first 14 years, led by Jewish Christians. And then all of the Jewish leaders were expelled. And now you've got these Gentiles looking at each other, and they're thinking, what do we do? And so they, you know, that they no longer celebrated any kind of Sabbath meal. They probably didn't care whether their young male infants were circumcised. They certainly didn't keep kosher. And so they simply took over. I would have taken over too. What would happen if 100 of our leaders here, all of the elders and their families, all of the deacons and their families, all of our Bible class teachers, all of the staff were expelled from Antioch? And who's left? Well, wonderful, godly people, but those who had never really taken the baton, taken the stick and flown. So you step up, you step forward. And it would be decidedly different in its flavoring. So you had, you had a Jewish flavoring of the early church in Rome. Then for 5 years, you had the Gentiles take over. Well, guess what happens in AD 54, 5 years later? Claudius dies. And his stepson, his grandnephew, Nero, comes to the throne. And what does the emperor Nero do? First thing he does is he welcomes back all the Jews into Rome. And so the Jewish Christian leaders like Aquila and Priscilla, who were at Corinth at the time, where do they go back to their home in Rome. They walk into these house churches and they expect to simply step back in and take over. And there was not division, as Paul talks about it, but there was clearly tension. I call it the post-deployment family issues. I know because I worked with soldiers and sailors and Marines and airmen and even Coast Guardsmen who were deployed for lengths of time, and then the spouse, usually the wife, simply stepped in and took over everything. Then the husband comes back, and after 12 or 18 months, there's some tension. I can recall being on extended duty. And I can recall the first couple of times I was gone, you'd get a phone call, and I'm a young father and husband. And Debbie would say, "Why is it that all of the appliances break when you leave?" Now, I was not an experienced husband or father, but I was smart enough to know that's a trick question. That is a test question. So I thought about it, and I would say, I'm sure it was something like, "Can it wait until I return?" Well, that's the wrong thing to say. What I should have said, I would say now after nearly 47 years of marriage in August, now I would say, "I am so sorry, honey. I mean it. I'm sorry. You're incredible." And then I would bow down and call her blessed. But what happens when you're away and then you have a single parent moment? Well, now take that moment, and it's really serious, by the way, with those. I was never deployed 12 to 18 months. That's just incredible. And multiple deployments. I mean, I keep up with DOD, and I can tell you that it is not the same military that I went through in my 30 years. We had remote tours, but this forward deployment is just phenomenal. It's just the Marine who was just here, my granddaughter 2 weeks ago, I didn't even tell you, she graduated from Air Force basic training. I was so proud of her. That's why I was stuck in the airport for 26 hours, you know, going to San Antonio. And Deb said, "You didn't mention Anna." And I'm sorry, I should have mentioned the reason we were there. We were there to have her graduate. We saw her graduate, and she'll be deployed, and so will Joseph. And thank you for your service, young man, brother. In any case, now, this is exponentially even more so. For the Gentiles were learning, the Gentile Christians. The Jewish leaders were in charge. The Jewish leaders are expelled. The Gentiles step up. The Jewish leaders come back and expect to take the stick. And whoa, wait a minute. And you've got tension. And this is what Paul talks about through these 16 chapters. He explains to them both that what they're experiencing is what God always intended. Always intended. God always intended from the very beginning a multi-ethnic worldwide people all brought together by God. It began through Abraham and the Gentiles. We need to recognize that. So the gospel, I'm not ashamed of it, the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Okay, very, very quickly. So the first purpose was to clarify the gospel. The second purpose, to unify the church. And the last purpose was to reveal God's righteousness. Listen, the gospel of Christ may be easy to understand at the very beginning and to obey and become a Christian, but the moment you start to unpack the gospel, it becomes complicated, and it requires effort and study for you to really appreciate your salvation in Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. The word righteous just means right conduct. That's what it means, right behavior. It also means not just behavior, it's doing what you were created to do. doing what you were meant to do. A fish swimming in water is behaving righteously because the fish is doing precisely what God intended for the fish to do. Now, what about God? What about His own righteousness? What standard does God compare Himself to? His own standard. And so if you read Psalm 145, you have all of these attributes of God all revolving around two. God is just and God is faithful. All right, what does a just God do? Well, if you're just, you have to reward the righteous and punish the wicked. If you want to be perfectly just, that's what you do. But Paul reminded the Roman church, Romans 3:10, there are none righteous. No, not one. Wow, now, okay, so you're saying, so a just God, since all men have sinned, Paul says, fallen short of God's glory, there is not one righteous person, and a just God would do what? Condemn, because He's just. It's His righteous character. But wait a minute, we have a problem. Because He promised Abraham that through his lineage, all of the nations would be saved. Genesis 12:3. If God is faithful to His promise to Abraham, He can't be just. And if He's just, He can't keep His promise. He can't be faithful. So Paul says, it's the gospel that reveals the solution. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And I want you to know, church, that there is only one key that unlocks all of this mystery, and that's faith. It's the key of faith. For faith, through faith. And so as we work through Romans, these three things will come up repeatedly. Paul is clarifying the gospel. He's unifying the church. And he's revealing God's righteousness. And he does it in three large movements. Chapters 1 through 3, all men have sinned. Chapters 4 through 8, Christ is the solution. Chapters 9 through 16, everyone needs to live in peace and forgiveness and love. And that's Romans. That's Romans. I have one more thought I want to share, but I would like to invite our shepherds down front at this moment, and feel free to dim the lights. We have a wonderful opportunity to come to God in prayer. And I'll tell you what, folks, if you're visiting with us this morning, or you have been, and you're looking for a church family, wow, I'm telling you, we are. Somos la familia de Dios. We are God's family. We make mistakes, we sin, we are freed from sin, but nonetheless, when we do, we call upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Christ welcomes us in just a moment. You can remain in your pew if you want and pray, or you can come down front and pray with these godly men. And I would encourage you to do that. Cast all your cares on the Lord, because He does love you and care for you. Now, I want to read a 500 plus year old testimony by Martin Luther, written in 1515. And as you read through Romans, it just comes alive. I appreciate his words because I've read Romans a jillion times. And I agree, it's my gateway to heaven. And this is what the great Luther said. He said, I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean the righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth. that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I have felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, it now began to fill me inexpressibly with a sweet love. The passage of Paul became to me the gateway to heaven. Church, when we understand God's grace, it's a game changer. It changes our life. And I know, I truly know, believe with all of my heart, that everyone in the sound of my voice, if you've come to Christ, you understand God's grace. But this is my takeaway. The more I understand God's grace through my faith, through my total reliance on God, which is what faith is, the less I sin, the more I rejoice. So it's a journey of faith. It's a journey. So whether you're an elder like Todd and has been for years, he can be a better man tomorrow than he is today because we're all on a journey. And the more we understand, really understand, God's gift of faith, of grace through our faith, our life changes. Respond to Christ. As we stand and as we sing, bless you.